Let me just try and tell you what we're going to do in a general sense. This first session is really intended to be an overview. What we're hopefully we'll do is circle a few times. We'll get the sort of very quick view, overview, then zero in a little closer that hopefully will be helpful, and move really through the first 4 of 8 steps to try and just look at that. If we have some time, we may try to illustrate as well from it. We'll see how that works as we go through it. Let's pray, ask the Lord's help, and dive right in. Father, we do come today with thankfulness in our hearts for your grace and your kindness to us through Jesus Christ. We know that left to ourselves, we would be hostile against you. We would not be seeking you, but we would have turned our own way. And you in grace worked in us, bring us both to Christ and put us into service. You've gifted and equipped us. And some have, for I believe most of us, have put us into some kind of pastoral capacity, given us the privilege of studying your word and teaching it to others. And it is a tremendous privilege. And even as we've been reminded, a fearful responsibility in terms of our accountability. And so we ask for your help as we seek to sharpen our thinking and to be equipped about the matter of preaching. I pray that you would help me as I try to communicate the material, and that you would give each of us attentive minds, and that there would be profitable things gained that will help us be more faithful ministers of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just begin, I guess, a sort of personal testimony on it. I came to know the Lord as a small child, 8 years old, actually, at the church where I'm currently the pastor. The end of my senior year in high school, I recognized my path of life was not what it ought to be. Decided to go off to college, and when I went off to college, the Lord began to work in my heart about ministry, and that was as a freshman. And then my first summer after my freshman year, I traveled with a group called Neighborhood Bible Time that some of you may be familiar with. I was an evangelist for Bible Time for that summer. So I showed up that summer to travel to churches and do rallies and preach, and I had preached, I think, 1 10-minute devotional prior to that and began to preach that summer. They helped us out. They gave us sermons. At least we were glad to be able to blame them on Bible Time for that, and we went out and preached. That summer was very good for me in that I realized the gap between where I was and where I needed to be, and one of the things that I came to the conclusion of, that I better really start to figure out what it means to do and to work toward that. One of the things that I always like to tease a friend of mine, actually, who was a youth pastor at that point, and I was in the church where he was the youth pastor, he told Homeshire, next time send us some guys who can preach. And then Homeshire told me about it. And so I always like to joke around with him now, you know, that was his assessment of my preaching. And I can joke with him about it because that was my assessment of my preaching, too. So it wasn't like it was a big secret. But it sent me back hungry to try to understand what it means to do that. And obviously that was 1980, so 26 years ago. And I still at times feel like I have a long way to go in the learning process. What I would like to try to do is try to share with you, communicate with you, a model, a process that has been helpful to me in terms of thinking about the task of preaching. My own experience and talking with a good number of other pastors and obviously interact with seminary students is I came to 2 conclusions about the sermon preparation issue. The first is that often what we struggle with is that we have no deliberate strategy for our sermon preparation. We operate a little bit more by the inspiration method. That is, we if we're not actually in a series, we sort of have our Bibles and flip around going, okay, what am I going to preach on? Or then even when we have the text, we're reading the passage and sort of thinking, all right, so what am I going to preach on? We don't necessarily have a sense that we would start the sermon preparation process here, and it actually would end here. And in between it, and this would lead to the second observation, is that there are actually distinct steps along the way. We have a tendency to think that a sermon is made all in one swoop. We sit down, we grab our Bible, and it just starts, it either happens or it doesn't happen. And so we tend to mismanage, I guess I'd put it this way, the sermon preparation process. We start a week and our calendar's a little bit out of whack, and we're thinking, all right, I've got a study for Sunday, but I've only got an hour here and I can't write a sermon in an hour. So we push it off. We keep waiting for that big period of time in which we can do a sermon, because a sermon is all just like one thing. You start and finish it in one fell swoop. Instead of recognizing that there actually are, I think, distinct stages in the sermon development process, that if we would narrow it down to those stages, we would use our time better. You have an hour, it's amazing what you can get done in an hour if you know what you're trying to do. That is, you have a specific task that you're pursuing, which isn't the finished sermon. It's some stage on the way to that finished sermon. You know there's something that I can do, and actually all you really have to have at least the first few of them is have your Bible and some paper and something to write with. You don't have to be in your office. You don't have to have books. You just have to have your Bible, something to write, and you can start to move in that way. And in that regard, I think we would be helped. At least I have been helped, and it seems helpful when I try to communicate to others. So that's what this first session is going to zero in on, and Lord willing, we'll get a good way into it. We're going to walk through this first main point fairly quickly, the mindset of the expositional preacher. The statement basically just to lay the groundwork in which how we ought to think, and that is that prior to public communication must be private investigation or interpretation, that we have to really get into the task privately of studying God's Word before we can stand up to speak it. And I hope we all agree. I would imagine you're here because you have disposition toward that. What I would particularly want to emphasize in that regard is that I do believe two things seem to me to be true about the way we talk about homiletics or preaching. And that is that sometimes we rely too much on speech when we teach preaching. That is, we really are preparing a person to develop a speech and that we plug the Bible into. That gives us the content of our speech. And I think that has an adverse effect on us in terms of sermon preparation, because the first thing many pastors are looking for is an outline. They open their Bible looking for a sermon outline. And that actually is at the back end of the process, not at the front end of the process. And the reason we're looking for a sermon outline is because we're thinking a speech. We're not really thinking, I need to study this passage. I need to work with what this text says first. So I think that the influence of speech in our training has, I think, an adverse effect on our responsibility to investigate God's Word. I would suggest a second one that we may be more prone to if we have become convinced of expository preaching, and that is that we bring books other than the Bible too far to the front of the process. We think, I've got to preach a sermon on Galatians chapter 1, so the first thing we do is go grab a bunch of commentaries and read what they say. And I would suggest to you that that is not necessarily the wisest approach. That you should come to those at some point, but as you're moving through the process, not at the front end of it. So when you look at this issue, let me ask a couple sets of questions. This must be the day for questions, all right? There are primarily two types of preachers. The first one says, what can I say about this? The second says, what does this say? And honestly, if you think about the difference between those two, you'll see the difference in the mindset of preaching that I'm talking about. If your question is, what can I say about this? Then you really are preoccupied with the preaching time. You're thinking already of when you'll be in the pulpit. What can I say about this? You're not really thinking on the preparation side of the equation. You're thinking of getting up to speak. And therefore, when you say, what can I say about this? Your concern is already shifted to the sermon and the audience. That is the finished product and those who will hear it. Because what ends up happening in that kind of an equation where you're saying, what can I say about this? You're automatically starting to think about the sermon. That is this a good outline? Do I have some good illustrations for it? Have I said this to these people before? Will this be interesting to them? Is there enough here to talk about? You're thinking all of the end product. Rather than asking or being concerned about the text and your own personal understanding of it. What does this mean? What is the truth that's contained here? Do I understand it and am I applying it? That's where our focus should be first. But because we run out to the end product, we get ahead of the game and ultimately can run the risk. Instead of doing a work of investigation, we're doing a work of creation. We're making sermons. We're cranking them out as if we're in manufacturing rather than being in the process of discovery. That we are trying to find what God has said, understand it before we think about telling it to other people. And I think we have to recognize that aspect. Now, when you try to figure out what kind of a preacher you are of these two types, one way to assess it is to look at the issue of books. That is, there are two categories of study tools that we have. On one hand are tools that are designed for the purpose of addition. That is, they add something to what we know about the Scriptures. Those kinds of books would be books that help you explain the text via illustration or application. That is, they're going to give you examples of the text and ways to apply it. They're going to give you what we'd find sort of in devotional or homiletical commentaries, books on Christian living, and in fact, to some degree, some theology books, because they're going to be dealing with already the fruit of the exegetical process. Those are books of addition. They're telling you more about the text. There are also texts or books of extraction. That is, these help you go into the text. Those would be simple things like dictionaries, lexicons. Those simply help you define words. They would be books that give you understanding of how grammatical relationships work. They would be books that help you understand issues of cultural relevance that you might not know. Things that help you understand what some historical or geographical statement in the text is. They take you into the text so that you can dig into it, not that you're adding on to it. Now, here's the order of questions really for us when we wrestle with it, and that's this. When we begin to study for a sermon, what do we reach for first? Our Bible or our books? I mean, that's an important question. I would suggest to you that the tendency to reach for our books first is reflective of what can I say about this? That is, I'm going to go find a bunch of comments that people have made, and that's going to give me my sermon material. What can I say about this? I'm going to see what D.A. Carson has said about it. And then I've got my material. All right, do we go for our Bible first or our books first? Another good question then is, once we go for our books, because at some point we would go for our books, what kind of books do we go for? Do we go for, and I'm just trying to illustrate for you, do we go for John MacArthur's commentary on this passage, or do we go for an exegetical commentary? One that's not going to tell us the interpretation of the commentator, but actually going to expose to us the possibilities and the relative value of each interpretation so that we can check those interpretations against the text and come to a conclusion. Now, the homiletical commentary, like MacArthur's, may have a place down the road, but it is certainly not your base commentary. It is not the place you should start. It's somewhere down the road, or else you're simply basically making your study of those books the study of what someone else has said about the text, not actually a book that's taking you into being able to identify what the text itself says and means. So I think that is the way that you can assess it. So what we ought to be doing, and what I'm trying to approach it as, is that most, if I could say it this way, the most of the basic foundational study that you do is with the text of Scripture. Okay, I would probably say most of us probably with the Bible that we are going to use to preach. Hopefully we have ability to go below that to the original languages. But we're dealing with the text of Scripture as the chief foundation of our sermon. Because ultimately, the only way that we can tell if the commentator is correct or not is whether or not he actually gets the text correct. Not every commentator is correct. And your only gauge against their correctness or error is if you have a thorough understanding of what the text says. And you maybe have some counterbalancing commentaries to help you navigate through it as well. All right, so we go to the Word of God. Now, then let's move to the methodology of the expositional preacher. And I think there's a table in there. And here's basically what I'm trying to create a concept or communicate a concept to you on it. That in that top box there, it says concern. And there are two concerns for any expositional preacher. The first concern is the passage of Scripture. And that ought to be it. Okay, our first concern is, what does this passage of Scripture say and mean? That's the first thing that we are anxious about. Our concern is there. Then we can start to move to the people to whom we will be speaking. All right, at that point, once we know what the Bible says and we know what it means, then we can figure out how it applies to a certain group of people. We can make application. That's where we get that second line of focus. There are three things we look at: the content of the passage, then the meaning of the passage, then the significance. Or if you want to turn it in terms of purpose, our purpose is to know what the passage says, to understand what the passage says, then to apply the passage. Now, the application is always going to be tailored to the people who are hearing it, right? I mean, if I come into this room and decide to preach on Titus 2 and the responsibility of older women to younger women, my application would be different in this group than if I were speaking to a ladies group at our church, right? Do you have an obligation to know what that passage says? Yes. To know what it means? Yes. To apply it? Yes. But your application is going to be different. I mean, if I were preaching it to a group of pastors, the application would be targeted to them. So I have to start with, what does it say? What does it mean? Then move to application and recognize that process, that the people to whom I will be speaking have an influence on the application of it. Now, those three purposes, know, understand, and apply, I've broken down into eight tasks. And you can see that on that line. The first task is a task of survey, in which you're trying to identify, and this is where it gets a little confusing. Hopefully I can pull it together. The A, the in the points in the outline, A, B, and following, those are each of the tasks, okay? So the survey is related to the theme of this passage. Then the condense has to do with the developmental ideas, expand, dissect, connect. So I want you to understand, you'll be able to look up when we go A, when I go through A, B, and following, you can see on there. It sounds like it's on a second page, though, is it? All right. There's probably one at the bottom of that page, too. So it might save you from spinning on it. Let me walk you through what I would consider to be the eight stages or eight goals of sermon preparation. And this would be the first flyby overview that we'll try and zero in a little tighter on. The first goal or stage of sermon preparation is to find the theme of the passage. The way in which we do that, number one, is we simply read and reread the text. That's why I said you can be engaged in sermon preparation if all you have is your Bible. You have your Bible on a piece of paper. You have a passage of Scripture that you're going to be preaching on. Your first goal is to understand the eternal thematic truth that God has communicated to us in that passage of Scripture. There is a theme to it. God's Word is not just a collection of words or a grab bag of topics. That Paul was writing a letter, and as he wrote that letter, he addressed successive themes, generally broken down by paragraph in the way that we handle them, so that if you're preaching through a paragraph, that paragraph is really surrounding a single idea or theme. And your goal, your first goal, is to identify what that theme is. And I don't identify what that theme is by jumping down to the fourth or fifth step and go finding out what Gordon Fee tells me the theme is, or what Donald Carson tells me what it is, or hopefully you're not, you know, like Oliver V. Green or somebody else tell you who that theme is, all right? You start by looking at the text and put together what this unit is about. That's its subject. And what it is saying about that subject. That's the complement. Those two things tell you what the idea or the theme is. What is it about and what's it saying about it? So that we develop it. And what we can have a tendency at times, I think, to make a mistake by just getting close to it, but then jumping off. For instance, in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, you're probably familiar with the passage. It says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and goes through that. What we can have a tendency to do there is say, well, what's that passage about? And we reduce it to a word. It's about prayer. And so we preach a sermon on prayer. But often what can happen is it's we're just like in James 1, 5 through 8, to get that topic, say a few things that passage says, but then we're all over the place about prayer. It's because we didn't really zero in on what that passage is saying, because it's not just about prayer. It's much more specific than that. It's something like the prayer that obtains wisdom from God in trials is given in faith. I mean, that's the specific statement of what's going on. God did not tell us everything that he intended to tell us about prayer in that one passage. He told us some very specific things about prayer there. And that's what we should be finding out what they are, and then preach those. Now, if you're preaching a general sermon on prayer, and there's certainly a place for that, then you do the theological, topical study. But when you're studying this passage, the goal is to find out what this passage says about its subject. And we strap ourselves to it by reading and rereading it until we understand what this is about and what it's saying about it. So we find the theme in that passage so that we can proclaim it. The second stage is under the one word condense, and that is the developmental ideas. You can see in your notes there that we are to summarize the main ideas into principal statements. The question we're asking in this second step is, what are the divinely ordained developmental ideas which support this theme? Now, let me just explain that word divinely ordained, because the key here is to recognize that in your text, there is a fixed number of ideas. The text is not elastic. When it came from the writer of Scripture, it said all that it would say right then. It doesn't have, hidden pockets that you could come along and throw more truths into. There's a fixed number of ideas, and who fixed those numbers? God did. God intended to say exactly this much in this space about this truth. And so our goal is to find out what those developmental ideas are. Now, they're called developmental ideas because they're the subordinate ideas that build the theme. If I could liken it somewhat to an umbrella, the way that we should understand, I think, the Scriptures is that every unit of the Scriptures has a theme. So there's an overarching theme. And every part of that unit, which becomes a subunit, also therefore has a theme. So let's say we take the book of Ephesians. We have six chapters. People generally divide it up, the first three chapters. Then chapter 4, verse 1, usually through to 6, 9. And then 6, 10 through the end of the book. So there's three subsections of it. And they do that because you finish at the end of 3 with this doxology. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, walk. And the reason it goes up to 6, 9 is because of the repetition of the word walk. It's used a number of times through there. Walk in a certain, worthy of the calling. Walk not like the Gentiles walk. Walk in love, I think the next one is. Walk circumspectly. You go right through the process. And so you come up to there. Then you come to the passage about spiritual warfare. Now, if you wanted to preach a whole message on the book of Ephesians, your goal would be to find the theme of the book of Ephesians and preach it. You could preach a message on the first three chapters because there's a theme there. And you'd preach that. But most of us would recognize that inside the first three chapters, there are also sections. For instance, 1, 1, and 2 sort of introduce it. 1, 3 through 14 is the section on the blessings of God. 15 and following is Paul's prayer report. You can just walk right through the sections. Now, the point would be at whatever level you have identified your theme, there are developmental ideas that support that theme. And you need to find those because those are going to become very important to the structure of your exposition. These are the ideas that build that theme and communicate it. So we're looking for those. We're trying to identify those, and we do it by trying to summarize them into a principal statement. Then the third step is the structure, and that is where you start to deal with the grammatical issues in the text. And you're asking yourself, what are the relationships which these ideas have to the theme and to each other? This is where you would really start to break it down into the very structure that, and I'm doing this mainly based on, say, the epistles. You would break it down into the detailed structure, an exegetical outline that is not a sermon outline. Okay? I would not encourage you to stand up in the pulpit and preach an exegetical outline, which is basically, laying it all out there. That's not going to be homiletically very friendly. And what you have to do, though, is recognized to get to that, you have to have a clear understanding that you understand the structure of this passage. I mean, the way we come to know what the Bible means is by understanding the words and how they are arranged. I mean, that's the way we talk. You expect subjects and verbs and objects to be in a certain way, and if you're trying to figure out what something means, you're trying to figure out what word relates to what thing, how does it modify it, what's the connection between these ideas, and there's little words that come in there to help us see what those connectors are. When you see the word but, you know you've got a contrast taking place. When you see a therefore or a wherefore, you know there's some kind of implication being drawn. And that's the whole point of it. You're working through to see what the relationships are so that you can make statements like, Paul gives us three reasons, or Paul proves his point in this way, or he offers us an explanation. It's because you can see that's what he's done. I mean, if you've taken Greek, you spent loads of time learning stuff that sometimes you haven't been told why exactly you learned all those uses of the infinitive or participle or what the conjunctions do. This is why. Right there. You're figuring out how these words relate to each other and what they function as so that you can identify what's taking place in it. Then you go to the fourth step, which I've taken the word meaning, and that is that you examine the interpretive issues within the text. What is the meaning of each significant word and phrase in this thematic union? Now, let me just stop right here for a second. Up to this fourth step, and you can do what, obviously you can do whatever you want to do. What I'm suggesting is that up to this point, you're just using the text of Scripture. Until third, where you may have to go and check some grammars or try and figure out, all right, what is this participle doing? What is this grammatical relationship? In my mind, you spend those first three steps basically with a sheet of paper. I mean, I usually keep folded over 8.5 by 11 papers in the back of my Bible or handy with me, and any given sermon I'm working on is just those first three steps I'm just writing like a maniac. And I usually put one box out on the side. It's questions. And those are things that I haven't been able to answer for myself, or I think I may need some help answering, and that's what I'm going to zero in on this fourth point. Now, this is just for what it's worth, okay? I don't personally subscribe to the theory that the way you build expository sermons is go find the best 8 commentaries and read them cover to cover. Okay, if you can manage that time-wise, go for it. My approach is, when I go to hit those commentaries, I know what I'm looking for. There's a couple usually. I will have decided what the best ones are on a given book, and I will probably read all of what they have to say. But then I'll have a bunch of other ones where I'm just scavenging. I'm just going in to find out if they have anything valuable to say on some particular question that I have. Because I don't think that we're going to really produce the kind of preaching we need to produce if only one sermon a week can be done, when most of us have to do more than that. So if I teach people a model that takes them 50 hours to do a sermon, then they're not going to do it. Okay, the point is that there's no bonus points for you to walk in the pulpit and say, I spent 40 hours on this one. You know, sometimes when I hear that, I think, you should have cut that in half, bud. Yeah, you'd have been better off 20 hours and go play golf or something. You know, but the point is, you don't get stars for how many hours it took you. The issue is, have you really understood the passage? And I think the best way to do it is to get your hands so thoroughly immersed in that text before you look at what anybody else says that you know what you need help figuring out, and you know what you're going to need help explaining to people, and then you go find that help. You go look for it. Now that I think we just have to be balanced in the way we approach it. But I think sometimes people get the idea that expository preaching is standing in the pulpit reading somebody's commentary notes to them. Now let me give you this quote from this person, this quote from that person. Now there's nothing wrong with quoting. It better have been passed through your soul. Not just, you know, you could have grabbed their commentary and come in and just read the highlighted sections for them. I mean, it really has to be something that you have, to the best of your ability, mastered it before you turn to the interpretation issue. Then the last four stages, the second half is theology. And what we're doing here is trying to correlate this passage's truth with the overall message of Scripture. Okay, the Bible is unified. It is not self-contradictory. It's not just a collection of information that sits in separate piles, but that God has spoken in ways that we should make certain when we approach any passage of Scripture, we are not ignoring the fact that our theological commitments influence our understanding of it. I mean, we're kidding ourselves if we don't think that. I hope no one in this room goes to 1 Timothy and sees there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and decides to preach a sermon on the fact that Jesus is just a man. I mean, the text says God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. But what we know when we approach that text is that the Bible says a lot of other things about the deity of Jesus Christ. And so we know whatever that text means, it does not mean that Jesus is not God. So our theology does affect our interpretation. And anytime we study a passage of Scripture, we need to balance the tension between we cannot ignore our theological commitments based on clear Scripture, and we also can't overload our theology into any given unit. We have to work hard to let that text speak for itself, but realize that its genuine voice does not contradict the rest of Scripture. So we always balance back and forth with that. And I would suggest we've not really done the job of understanding that passage until we have a good handle on the theology that it is teaching us. And don't think theology as in abstract philosophical. Think, you know, the Bible says, let's just take, go back to James, what it says about trials. The Bible says a lot about trials, doesn't it? And if you understand all that the Bible says about trials, you really have developed, in some sense, a theology of trials. You have taken all of the Scripture and sought to correlate it into a balanced understanding of what the Scriptures say about it. And so when I preach James 1, I don't preach it as if it's the only thing God ever said. I make certain I understand it in light of what else God has said, but I want to zero in on what God said in this text. And I work hard to make certain that this passage's contribution is given the clarity it needs to be in our thinking in that regard. Those five steps are done. Now we start to talk about going to the people. And that's our first step there, is to develop a homiletical outline. How should the sermon be structured in order to communicate the message of this passage to a contemporary audience? I mean, we at the church where I pastor, we have a Christian school, we have a seminary, and so at And I have done this near the beginning of the school year. I've had the opportunity to preach in elementary chapel, the 7th through 12th grade chapel, and the seminary chapel all in the same week or within 10 days or so. And I've done it just to sort of make myself do it. I've preached the same message in all three places. It's obviously going to be a different shape, isn't it? When you're preaching to elementary students versus seminary students or teenagers, if I walk in with the same outline, the probability is that I'm going to have missed the proper way of communicating to one of those audiences. Either I will have one so simple that I am not doing regard to the intellectual capabilities of the elementary students. No, I knew you were thinking, I think, seminary. But the reality is the outline will be based on whether I feel like these folks understand the concept. I might think in this sermon I really have to explain, so my outline is going to be tailored that way. It may be that I think these folks understand this, so what I really need to do is focus my outline toward application. I mean, the outline would be determined by the people to whom I'm speaking. And same with the next step, the support material, and that is the developmental questions. What do I need to explain? What do I need to prove? What do I need to apply? Those three things are all you can do with an idea. Okay, you can't really illustrate an idea. You use an illustration to explain it or prove it or apply it. So when I go to fill in the details of my sermon, it really does depend on the people to whom I'm speaking. Is this something I need to explain or prove or apply? And that will change based on the audience to which I'm speaking. Then you come down to what we normally call the sermonic homiletical things, and that is where you'd get introductions, transitions, conclusions, those types of things. How do I communicate it to a specific audience? All right, let me just make sure you're clear on this one point. I believe these are distinct stages. I do not believe that we can operate as if they're completely distinct. That is, your mind, depending on what level of ADHD you have, all right, your mind will be bouncing back and forth. That is, you'll be here and you'll start to do the structure, because a part of getting to the theme is understanding how this is all shaped together. You'll be thinking, boy, this will be an important point to apply, and you know that'll be happening in you. But the point is to say, it's like most, and I would suggest to you that sermon development is a skill, that most skills you need to master the mechanics of it, and then you can start to move. We always go back, I mean, just about anything. I mean, any athletic endeavor, when somebody, is a pitcher and they start to struggle, they say they're going to break down the mechanics. And what that means, they're going to take that pitcher through what all the detailed stages of pitching are that person's not thinking about. Because there are things that are supposed to happen at each stage of the pitch. And they're going to zero in on it. Okay, and that's how they will improve and get better. And I would suggest the same thing is true with our sermon development. That if we recognize that if we would, for instance, go all the way back to the first one, if we would simply learn how to read better, we would be a better preacher. Because a lot of us have not really learned how to read a book. We just, our eyes go across it, but really the idea of tracking the theme, seeing how the author makes his case, the terms he uses, if we would just learn how to read better, the mechanics of reading, we would be a better preacher because we'd understand the text better and we'd be able to proclaim it to other people. We'd actually have something to say instead of having to come up with things to say. And if we just zero in on each of these stages and sharpen our mechanics at that level, then we will improve in our preaching, because we'll improve as a student of God's Word. And God's Word itself is incredibly interesting, spiritually edifying, and can transform people. And there are guys who are just winsome personalities, dynamic communicators, who can get a lot done because they seem to tap into all the best stories and have the greatest sense of whatever. But those of us that are not in the category of being able to be in like the world's best speaker actually can be incredibly effective preachers, because we are to preach the Word. So if we understand what the Word has already said thoroughly, and we actually used a method to arrive at that understanding that isn't a mystery, it wasn't just a bolt of inspiration. Wow, I was sitting at McDonald's with my coffee and my Bible, and I saw something in this text I've never seen before. In fact, nobody in church history has seen this before. I mean, it becomes unreproducible because we had no plan to arrive at it. But if we know how we approached the text and came to the conclusions that we have, then we can simply point them out to other people. We can say, look what Paul says here. You know, he tells us this and this and this because here's what he's trying to communicate in this passage. And you know what? When people start to see that God's Word actually communicates, if I can use this word, normally, that it's not, they have to have Captain Crunch decoder glasses. I mean, they actually can open their Bibles and read it and understand it, that they start to get hungry for it. And that's where God does His work. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're not a magician pulling rabbits out of the hat with somebody going, wow, where did that come from? It's supposed to be, let's go to the Word, get into it, see what it says, understand what it means, and let me show you how this would apply in our lives. That's what God's called us to do. And we get to feed our souls in the process. We need to stop this part of the session, and Lord, we'll pick it up afterwards.